We're going to get into part two of the message that we began last week as we're talking about why I still love the church and I believe in the local church. I got saved at a local church. I was taught how to live for Jesus at a local church, and it has been a part of my life outside of those weeks that we were not able to meet collectively for 8 weeks as a church. Outside of that, I had never spent more than a couple weeks away from the church on a given Sunday in a year, honestly. And so being a part of the church has always been a part of my life. I think this is extremely, extremely important. Even as we try to reach the masses through social media and all the other things that we do, I don't think that we will ever get away from the need to be together collectively as God's people. There's just way too many things that we can't do if we're not together. There are commands that we cannot obey if we're not doing life together. And so I believe in the local church. It's not because I'm the pastor. It's not because I get paid. It's because I belong to Jesus, and Jesus and the church are connected, right? So why do I still love the church? Last week we began to talk about because its apostles were relentless. So we're going to do a little bit of homework for those of you who were not here with us, and just share a few things briefly. Just apostles. So what do we mean by that? These are sent ones. These are ambassadors. These are people that specifically were called by Jesus to kind of be the foundation layers, if you will, of the church. They were very, very important, but we believe that there's no longer a need for apostles, that the days of the apostles are gone. Now, maybe you know someone who calls himself apostle. They can use the name apostle all they want, but in my view of what I see from Scripture, the days of the apostles are over, but the apostles laid such an unbelievable foundation for us in their relentlessness to get the Word of God into the hands and lives of people, and they changed. Did they not? Remember, at one point, they were gutless. They were clueless. They didn't understand really many of the things Jesus was trying to do in and through them. And so Jesus had to back up the train often, and he had to communicate again the truth to them. But then we see this amazing transformation that took place in their lives, didn't we? I mean, as you're reading through the scriptures, as I have, you're seeing this amazing transformation that these men that were clueless and gutless, that they became what? Relentless, right? They became relentless. They persevered through anything and everything, and they did not take their foot off the gas all the way until death. So as we talked about that last week, we kind of ended with the idea that as Christians, we're all going to face persecution on some level. And many of us in America are beginning to face persecution that we have never really felt before. We're getting pushback from people that we know, maybe we work with, or our neighbors, or our non-Christian family or friends. They're pushing back. I mean, really, is this Christianity thing really a good thing? And basically, folks are trying to paint Christianity as something other than it truly is. And so, as we began to look in Acts chapter 4, I reminded you last week that really Acts chapter 4 really needs to be looked at through the lens of Acts chapter 3. Because in Acts chapter 3, right on the heels of Pentecost, 3,000 people being saved at one time, we see the disciples of the Lord wanting to take the word of God and spread it wherever they could. And so they find their way into the temple. Acts chapter 3, they're in the temple grounds, and there's a man who is at the gate that is lame from his mother's womb. Right, and he's unable to walk, and he's asking for money. He's asking for alms. He just needs enough to get by. And so the disciples of the Lord come upon him, and they see him, and they look at him and say, "Listen, look at us. We don't have a bunch of money to give to you, but we have something even better than that. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And this man who had never walked rose up and went with them into the temple, and people that had witnessed his begging, his alms activity day in and day out. Now they're seeing this guy walk into the temple, and they know it's him. And this amazing miracle takes place, but not everybody's happy about it. I just got to tell you that as a Christian, you would think that when people's lives are transformed and changed, whether it's physically or spiritually, that you would think everybody would be happy about it. But there was a group of folks that were not happy. They did not agree with not necessarily what was going on in the life of this man, but how it is that he got there. So last week, I'm going to jump back. I am going to cover a little bit of the ground and read Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. This was point number one. I'm not going to hit point number one, but I think it's important that we at least review point number one, which they were relentless in spite of their opposition. So we begin Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. It says, "Now as they spoke to the people, the priest, captain of the temple, the Sadducees came upon them being greatly disturbed." All right, now what were they so disturbed about? "That they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed." They became followers of Jesus. They got saved, transformed. "And the number of men came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem." And notice what they did. "And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?'" All right, so here's this A-team that is assembled. There's a few of the, these are the enemies of the early church. And they're trying to stamp out the church before it even begins. It's in its infancy, if you will. And so they gather their A-team. And last week, I mentioned to you how important it is to have an A-team. Amen? I mentioned three different ways in which you should have an A-team. And that is encouragement, prayer, and wisdom. That you need to have people that when you're down, that you can call them, you can reach out to them, and they're going to encourage you. They're going to help fill your cup, if you will. The second one was prayer. And it was so amazing that I delivered that message on Sunday. Monday morning, I was in my office, and my phone vibrated. Somebody actually texted me, my friend Chris, who was actually at Kings Island, and he said, "Pastor, will you please assemble your A-team? We're like on lockdown at Kings Island. There's some kind of a threat. We are hiding." And then he said, "You know what? I know where I'm going if I die, but this is very real right now." And I thought, man, he actually listened to his pastor the day before. Amen? And so, man, I just began to pray. And within moments, God changed the situation. The threat was eliminated. And he had a great time sweating his behind off at Kings Island on all the rides. Amen? So, man, what's your encouragement team? What's your prayer team? And third, what's your wisdom team? They assembled this team, and they're bringing them all together. They're setting them in their midst, and they're asking them these questions. You know, how did you go about doing what you did for this guy? In whose name? And what power was it that you did this? All right, so in spite of their opposition, we move on to point number two, new material. They were relentless in their proclamation. They were relentless in their proclamation. What would they say in response to it? Let me say to you that as Christians, today people are going to question you, but they're not going to question you from the standpoint of that they really want to know about the gospel and about the truth. They want to trap you. They want to hear you say something that's offensive that they can use against you. So let's make sure that we're being wise in how we respond. And here's how we make sure that we're wise in how we respond. We do exactly what Peter did. Look, if you will, at chapter 4, beginning at verse number 8. It says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit." Don't overlook that. Like, listen, read your Bible. That's important. Pray. That's important. Make sure that your mind is being filled with good, positive things. But don't overlook the fact that if you and I are going to be wise and respond in the way that we should, that it's because the Holy Spirit of God is in control of us. And I'm just here to tell you that it's common for all of us to look at our life, and when we hit our finger with a hammer that we say something, it's like, oh man, I can't believe that came out, right? But in reality, even in moments like that, the Holy Spirit of God can still be in control of us. The Holy Spirit is kind of like, you know, the bits in a horse's mouth. Like, if we will let him, he'll control even what we say in those most tense times of our life. And I guarantee you that every single one of you, just like me, you can look at back at a time in your life when you said or you did something you should not have said or done in response to somebody else. So sure, Peter could have said, "You know what? You guys are a bunch of morons. You don't believe in Jesus. Just get out of our way. We're going to do the will of God." But they didn't. They were mindful that these were people that are in authority. And you may disagree with people who are in authority over your life, whether it's your boss, whether it's your parents, whether it's your association president, whether it's your company president, or whether it is the president of the United States. And by the way, he is still our president. You may not agree with him. I've never agreed with every single president we've ever had on every point ever in my life. But they're still our president. We still need to respect them. We still need to honor the position that they hold. So here we see Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people. All right, so there's respect. There's respect. Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. And then the statement in verse number 12 is just a powerful one. So it wasn't enough that they just responded to what this man had experienced, but then they spread it out to all of the people, including them. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So this is relentlessness in a bold way of proclaiming it, isn't it? And you and I need to be bold. Now is not the time to cower in fear and close your mouth and not say anything when you're asked about your faith and what you believe and why you believe it. So he was filled with the Holy Spirit. How different our response and our actions will be if we will allow the Holy Spirit of God, who, if you're a Christian, he lives inside of you. He is a person. He can be offended by our sin. He can be offended, if you will, by us ignoring him. Right? Scripture even tells us in the book of James that the Holy Spirit is jealous because we live our lives and we don't trust and we don't depend in his leadership on a day-to-day basis in our lives. So I want to go back to verse number 9 because I think this is the heart of the message. This is the most important thing that we see here that we as a church can be doing. Look again at verse 9. He says, if we this day are judged, here it is, for a good deed done to a helpless man. Isn't that a great statement? I mean, we did something for this guy that he could not do for himself. Now, this is important. It's like you were not helping him. It's almost like they were satisfied with the welfare system of the day. Hey, okay, here's this guy. He's always there. Yeah, we're going to take care of him because that's what we do as a state or as a people. And there's always going to be people who need to be taken care of. Don't get me wrong. There are people who can't go to work. There are people who are unable to hold a job and make money. And we need to take care of those kinds of people. Amen? But there are other people that we need to say, hey, you know what? Step up. Step up. It's time you step up. Be a contributor. Not just get a hand out, but have a hand up. And this is what the apostles are going to do for this guy. Now I want you to think about this. So this great deed that is done, a good deed done for a helpless man, is done by a couple of ordinary men. Now I want you to think, if that was you and you were walking into the temple, even though you had just previously seen 3,000 people get saved at one time, How amazing would it be for you to look at someone who has always been lame on his feet, unable to walk, for you to say, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Isn't that amazing that they were able to say something like that and they had the faith to believe that God could and would do something for this man? So, hey, you guys weren't helping him. You obviously didn't care about him. Right? You could have done more than you were doing for him, but now that someone else rises up and does something to care for him, now all of a sudden it's an issue for you? You know, sometimes even as a pastor, I feel that way. Can I just be very, very personal for a moment? That sometimes I'll look at our community and, you know, I'm always thinking, you know, what can we do? What should we do as a church? How can we be more out there and not just in here? Amen? Because if it's only just about what's in here, we're in trouble, church. Because there's a whole lot of people outside of our sphere of influence, even, in our neighborhoods around us that desperately need Jesus. So sometimes I think to myself, when I see other churches do something, it's like, man, why didn't I think of that? It's almost like you get a little bit jealous. It's like, man, I should have thought of that. We should have done that. So I think part of it is that these men really, they're scared because they realize that the more other people are doing, the less that they're going to be looked at as leaders, as necessary. Boy, that could go in a political direction real, real quick, could it not? So, hey, you're not doing anything about it. And matter of fact, honestly, I think Peter and John could have said, you know, this is above our pay grade too. So I want you to know that it wasn't what we did. It was the name of Jesus. You remember that not-so-dead guy? Jesus, the one that you crucified? It was in his name that this happened. See, Jesus is the missing link. If you're here or you're watching and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, you can try everything in this world. It is never going to fill the void in your heart. You can try drugs, you can try success, you can try money, pleasure, anything and everything that you want, right? And to a degree, you may experience some satisfaction in any and all of those things. But there is a place in your heart that will only be occupied by the Lord Jesus Christ. And until he's in that place in your life, you are never going to be satisfied and fulfilled, ever, ever, ever. Denzel Washington, who I know is a character, I don't know if you like his movies or not. Some of them are extremely rough. But recently I heard about Denzel Washington and how in his younger years that he got saved, filled with the Holy Ghost. And he was asked recently, you know, have you ever been saved? And he's like, well, yeah, two or three times. And I'm like, well, his theology might be a little off. But by the time the interview was done, this is basically what Denzel Washington said. You can try everything in this world, but it doesn't work. Trust me, I've tried it. And then he closed with this. He said, all I want is when the saints go marching in, I just want to be part of that number. See, because ultimately, this world's only 60, 70, 80 years. You can have all this world has to offer, but if you don't have Jesus, you don't have eternal life. You don't have life with him. So that's really what he says in verse 12, isn't it? Hey, there's this man got saved. This man got healed. And oh, by the way, that's the same way that you're going to get saved. So, hey, church, let's start being bold. Let's start being bold. Like you don't have to be mean in saying it. I believe that you can be humble and yet bold in proclaiming your faith and telling people that without Jesus, there truly is no hope. What did he say in verse 12? He says there's salvation in no other name. Like you don't get saved in a different way because you're in a different part of the world. God's name is not Sybil. If you're 40 or older, you got that one, right? God's name is not Sybil. His name is Jesus, and it's only in Jesus' name that we get saved. I remember some years ago, I'd coached WCA baseball for years. Absolutely loved it. You know, just growing up, had the privilege for a while to help coach Josh and his basketball teams, and I honestly was never a good basketball player, so I'm not sure how good of a coach I was, but was able to do that. And then after that, Caleb, when he started playing baseball, and we were coaching, and we did that for a number of years. And then they actually asked me after I had laid down that role a couple years after, they asked me if I would come and pray for their opening ceremony, where they kind of have all the teams kind of parade on the field, all the fans are there, and they said, hey, we really would like to pray, have someone pray, and ask God to just kind of bless our season. And, you know, there's a lot of people with a lot of different faiths, so we're just asking that you just be mindful of that, and it just needs to kind of be, you know, kind of like a generic kind of prayer, you know. And like, yeah, I got that. And so I began to pray. And I began to pray very, very specifically, and then I closed my prayer like I always do. I pray this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. My friends, the name of Jesus is going to offend some people, but that's okay. It's okay. Those people that are offended by the name of Jesus need to be saved and can be saved by that very same name. How about it, whenever we get persecuted the next time, instead of blowing up and saying something we shouldn't, ask the Holy Spirit of God to give us wisdom and boldness and we proclaim just like they did here. And imagine what God can and will do. All right, so number one, we said that they were relentless in spite of their opposition. They were relentless in their proclamation. Number three, we see they were relentless in spite of the intimidation. Look at verses 13 through 22. It says, "Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus." I just got to stop there. As I was doing a study on those two very, very important words, untrained and uneducated, I saw something really, really cool. All right, so number one, it says that they were perceived as uneducated men, and they were perceived as untrained men. When I looked up the word untrained, which is a Greek word, the definition of it was really awesome to me. All right, and I'm going to set it up this way before I even tell you the word. How many of you like going to Cracker Barrel restaurant? Anybody? Cracker Barrel restaurant is a staple in the South. You know, we have some of them up here. There's one in Flint. We love to go there. I love grits, not instant grits. I'm talking about old school Southern grits, right? I mean, grits with butter and sugar. Oh, I mean, and now at Cracker Barrel, they've got endless grits. I mean, come on, church. Endless grits. I mean, who does not want to go to Cracker Barrel right now? But when you go to Cracker Barrel, pretty much, well, at least up until COVID, on every single table was a little peg game. And that peg game, right, is, it's just so simple. You just have to, you know, you just have to jump from one peg to another. And when you jump from one peg place to another, you know, the peg that's in the middle, you remove it. And then you just seek to remove as many pegs as possible. How many of you love that game? Okay, now put your hands down. How many of you are really good at that game? A couple of you. Some of you went on YouTube and discovered what steps you need to take to get down to one, right? Well, when you play that game, you know, not only is it embarrassing because everybody around you has seen how many pegs you still have left, but they literally say right on the pegboard what you are if you get, I think it's four or more. It says if you get four or more, you are an ignoramus. Do you know when I looked up the word uneducated in the scripture? Guess what it is, or untrained rather? The word untrained, the definition is ignoramus. That's how these disciples were looked at. These guys can't even play a peg game. These guys couldn't even get out of their own way. But notice what it says, that they came to realize that they had spent time with Jesus. Now, let me say something to you, and I don't mean to be offensive in any way by using today's terminology, but Jesus ups everybody's game. Jesus ups everybody's game. I don't care what it is that you do, whether you're a student or a parent, you're a boss, you're a line worker, you're retired. Jesus ups everybody's game, and they realize that. In spite of the intimidation, these people realized that these men had been with Jesus. All right, now notice, begin at verse 14. "And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." You know that they wanted to. They're just like, oh. But how do you do that? I mean, what do you say? The guy's standing there. The guy that used to be laying there is now standing there. They could say nothing. Verse 15, "But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves." And they're like, man, what are we going to do? I mean, come on, guys, somebody come up with a plan. We've got to do something here. We can't let them continue to talk about Jesus, proclaim this. Man, it's taken away our authority, our power, our need. Verse 16, "Saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in what? In this name." In what name? Jesus' name. "So they called and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge." Now think of that. Everybody has an opinion. And Peter and John are saying, you know what? You have a right to your opinion. And you can judge whether we should be listening to you more than we should be listening to God. Verse 20, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. So until you're rusted, you can't be trusted. It took me a long time to come up with that one. Yes, that's a good one, right? So what can they do? They could do nothing. They could do nothing. Listen, what's going to change the hearts and minds of people, at least from the standpoint of what they can or cannot do, is seeing God's power in our midst. When people's lives are changed, when God is doing something in our midst that is real and genuine, people may not like it, but God, I believe, will withhold them from doing much, my friends. So how are you being intimidated? I'm sure if you're a bold Christian on social media, you're being intimidated. People are trying to shut you down. They're trying to make you, you know, change your views. I mean, it's crazy to me how many closeted Christians there are today who are saying nothing out of fear. I think it's time that we stand up. You can judge whether it's better for us to listen to you or to listen to God, but we will not be silent. We will not shut up. And what we need here now in America is for Christians to stand up. To stand up to the bullies with the love of God in our hearts and the truth of God in our minds, and let the Holy Spirit give us a word for the moment. Amen? We need that, my friends, desperately. Well, fourth and last, we see they were relentless in their exaltation. Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 23. And being let go, what did they do? They went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. Where did they go? They went right back to the church. They went right back to those that they were so connected with. And you and I need that. Listen, it's hard to be the church if you're not together as the church. And the more you drift from this, the more you tend to drift from your faith. I found that to be true in my life. See, this is necessary because this informs us, this educates us, but this encourages us. Because when we see others who are just like us, who are struggling and yet just holding on to our faith, it's an encouragement to us. And we all need it. Where did they go? They ran to their brethren. They went back to their brothers and sisters in Christ. And they said, man, here's what happened. Here's what they said. Verse 24, so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God and cried because they were so sad that they were Christians. Some of you thought I had a different translation. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God. You made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. See, things are the same, but things are changed in some respect. Our fight and our battle is different than they had there. But the enemy is still fierce and ferocious and wants you to think that you are without hope. But God says, hey, you know, why did the nations rage? Why did they plot these things? Do they not realize you're in control? Notice how he lays that out, beginning of verse 27. He says, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever, notice, your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. So this thing didn't happen, and God's like, oh my goodness, what do I do now? Everything that happened, God knew. God foreordained. Verse 29, because of that reality, that nothing happened to Jesus that was not foreordained and put in place by God Almighty. With that in mind, as followers, verse 29 is ours to claim. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. So they were relentless in their exaltation. Where did they go? They went to their brothers. What did they do? They turned to God. They prayed. And then what did God do? God did some amazing things. If we wrap up the sermon this morning, we're going to look at three of those, all right? Just a couple more verses, verse 31 through 33. First of all, what was the result of the direction that they took? First of all, it was intensity. Intensity. Verse number 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. We have a song that we sing about that. Right? Like, Lord, we want to experience your presence. Lord, would you just let us feel it? Just move the rafters. Let's experience you in a unique and powerful way. Man, that's what I want. I mean, for us as a church, I mean, if we come and we go and there's just nothing that just grabs our heart, we've missed it. And it doesn't happen because we just show up. It happens because we've prayed before we got here. And we're like, Lord, change me, show me. There was an intensity. The Holy Spirit of God filled them. They had already been filled. So this isn't talking about the Holy Spirit coming and simply indwelling their bodies. This is the Holy Spirit of God just overtaking them and being more prominent in their lives. This is intensity. This word boldness means outspokenness. The root word is confidently. And so as they began to do what they would do next, they were doing it with boldness. I looked up that word boldness, and there's a number of places where that exact same Greek word or the root word for boldness is found. Let me give you a couple times that we see this. First of all, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse number 19, it says that we can come boldly before God's presence. We can come as outspoken people. Why? Because we know who we're coming before. You don't have to come to God as a Christian timidly. You say, God, I'm coming to you boldly in the name of Jesus Christ, and I know that you're going to be there, God, because you promised to be. Man, when we sin, don't we feel like, man, God's not going to listen to us, but he does. He loves us. He'll forgive us. He's waiting patiently to forgive us and restore that relationship of fellowship that we had with him before. That exact same word, boldness, is found there. It's also found in 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 13 through 17, where it talks about how we can have boldness in the day of judgment. Amen? And think about that. The day that we're going to stand before the Lord, I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm like, oh, man, I don't know. Man, there's been days that I've wasted. There's activities I've been involved in that I shouldn't have been. I mean, man, but Jesus died for every one of my sins. And if I come to him and I ask him to forgive me, on that day, those sins are removed. They're as far as the east is from the west. Amen? We can have boldness even in the day of judgment because of Jesus. Now listen, if you're banking on your own goodness, boy, you don't have boldness. I would be afraid. If you're here, you're listening, and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ yet, the day of judgment is not, my friends, that far off for you. And it's not going to be good if you do not have Jesus standing in your place, his perfection, his sinlessness. So this is the word boldness that we see here, boldly. So it resulted in intensity. Second of all, it resulted in unity. Look at verse 32. It says, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. One heart, one soul. I love that. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about in the Old Testament, King David had a great friend whose name was Jonathan. Remember, Jonathan was actually the son of King Saul. And even when Saul wanted to kill David, Jonathan befriended David. And it says that their hearts were knit together, and that there was a unique relationship that they had for one another. And that same idea is true of marriage, and that's how God wants your marriage to be and my marriage to be, that he knits two hearts together. And it's like, you know what? I can't go outside and do this or do that because it would hurt my partner. my mate. There's this idea that when God's in control of the church, that we would not want to do anything to hurt one another because we're one and the same. So church, if you have ill for somebody in the church, deal with it, because God doesn't want that. He wants us to deal with those things, get past those things, so that we can experience what they experience, oneness of heart and soul. They had unity, third and last, resulted in clarity. Look at verse 33, and it says, "And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them." That's clarity. Church, what's our message? It's the gospel. Right at the top of the gospel is the understanding that Jesus had to die for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. Amen? That's the gospel. That's what allows us to be forgiven and saved from our sins. So, in conclusion, I'm going to say a couple things. I'm sure I'm going to offend a few people. I don't mean to. But I feel as a church that we have to say some things that are extremely important. Because if we don't, I fear that we're hearing things from other sources that may not be true or right. So I'm going to give you a conclusion, and then I'm going to just share my heart for a moment. All right, so in conclusion, we can react based on the social and political climate, or we can respond based on our connection and commitment to Christ. And that's where we are right now in our nation. Our nation is in a way I've never seen it before. There are some who are seeking to tear apart the very fabric of the foundation of America because they say that it is completely racist, immoral, bigoted, whatever you want to call it. Marxism in government, in colleges and universities, are selling us a bill of goods. Absolutely. I agree right there. That is our alert. That was perfect, brother. Marxism has never worked anywhere at any time in the world. Okay, now that's going to get a little heavy for a moment. Black Lives Matter is a truthful statement. Black Lives Matter, the organization, is a Marxist organization that is anti-American, anti-nuclear family, anti-gender-specific identity, anti-God, anti-law and order. So while I am all for the fact that Black Lives Matter, because every single life matters, and that's not a racist statement to say that. Black, white, yellow, was the song? Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious. Right? Everybody's precious in God's sight. But listen, be very, very careful about throwing your weight behind the organization Black Lives Matter. If you don't believe what I'm saying, go to their own website. Look what it is that they say. They are a Marxist organization that has hijacked the American public. We need to stand up. We need to stand up. More than ever, what you do, what you say, who you vote for, your opinion, do not let people shut you down, shut you up. It's time for us to rise up. For too long, we have trusted in the American mentality, which was Christendom, that even if you weren't a Christian, you at least respected Christianity. Those days are pretty much gone in America. But that does not negate the responsibility we have to continue to be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Amen? So, what will you do? Will you react or will you respond? If you react, you're going to do it in the flesh. You're going to offend people. People are going to discount Christianity and the Lord that you want to represent. But if you respond, you can do it because you're connected and you're committed to Christ. Amen. And he'll bless you. We need that. So let's, as a church, and a bunch of followers of Jesus, let's be relentless. Amen? Let's not take our foot off the gas right now. Let's not take the easy way out and not say anything. Let's be humble and yet bold. And I believe we can do both. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time we've had. We thank you that, God, you do give us the ability to be bold and yet be humble. Help us to do that. Help us to be mindful, God, that your Spirit lives in us, that he will fill us, that he will intensify our desire to live for you if we will look to him. Holy Spirit of God, forgive us where we have failed to even acknowledge your presence on a day-to-day basis in our lives. Help us, God, to see our efforts intensified. Help us to be unified in all that we do as well. God, we pray in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message delivered at Hope Community Church, located in Waterford, Michigan. We sincerely hope this message has encouraged you to begin a relationship with God or strengthen the one you already have. If we can assist you on your spiritual journey, please call the church office at 248-481-8240 or contact us through our online home at www.hopecommunitywaterford.net. Our church meets every Sunday at 10 a.m. and every Wednesday at 7 p.m. We would be honored to have you join us if you live in the area. Thanks again for listening.